Thank you, Jim. I too would like to thank my brethren for that that beautiful special. I've often thought, what would happen if the Lord was to leave us alone? There must be an awful fearfulness that would come into our hearts if we didn't have Him there to call upon and to talk to and to visit with and to have that encouragement and strength that comes from Him. I feel that we're constantly richly blessed because of our Lord, because of the right that we have to have Him as our friend and to have Him as a companion to help us and to lead us and to direct us. One that has proven over the generations of time that even in our imperfections and our humanness, He doesn't get mad at us and go off and leave us. That if there's a separation, it's because we've turned our back to Him. And you know, that's a burden that has been on my heart this year especially, and I have talked on it throughout Canada and northern United States and different places. It's a burden that bothers me inasmuch as this nation and its people, and even sometimes in the body of Christ, we forget that Jesus is our Savior. We forget that we're dependent upon Him. And you know, I think about it, and I think about how necessary it is for us to sometimes renew our covenant that we made with the Lord as we entered into the waters of baptism and put on Christ. How that in the two sermons this morning, I spoke there in New York, and I saw my brother Buzz down there grinning, and he says, I use these scriptures, and the two brothers that preceded me this morning use mine. But you know, they're all good. So don't worry, I'm going to use some others as we go along. But I'd like to hold up your hands here. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you believe in the Book of Mormon? Can I see your hands? Boy, that's a lot. I think that we've got the edge to it. How many of you believe in prophecy? Show your hand. Do you really believe that that prophecy, do you believe that it will not come back unto Him void, but will go forth and suit His pleasure? Do we believe that? I think we do. If we believe that, I have a message for you tonight. Thank you, Kim. Bless your heart. If you believe that, I have a message for you tonight. I'm going to bring out a prophecy that has very much to do with us today, with everyone that's in this room, from the youngest to the elder. That prophecy has whispered down through the generations of time for this nation, for the nation of the seed of Joseph. It has whispered down through the generations of time that it might prepare us and warn us and set us up that we might realize what is necessary for us to do to continue to live upon this land in peace and in harmony, and to allow the God of the land, even Jesus Christ, to be its Lord. I'm going to start tonight on page 717 in the Book of Mormon, and I'm going to begin there in the first chapter of the Book of Ether, and I'm going to start at the 29th verse. And this prophecy is not new to you, but I want you to pay close attention, each one in this room, young people, I want you to pay close attention to this prophecy. And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth unto the land of promise, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord God hath preserved for a righteous people. My heart has been burdened because of the word called righteousness. It isn't singular. Inasmuch it's sort of like a tossed salad. It has all the inspiration and all the attributes and the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's the salad that you heard our brother read of the fruit of the Spirit this day. It's that which comes together that brings you and I to the position that there is generated within our heart the spark of righteousness and obedience to the commandments of God, inasmuch that we would walk therein. We heard two parts today. It's sort of like some of the food that we have. We call it sweet and sour. We heard two parts today. He read the fruit of the Spirit, and then he read of that which was not of the Spirit of Christ, but would gender in your life and mine the second death. That's something that we've got to come head on with, because it has to do with our righteousness or our obedience unto the commandments of God. And there's no way around it. And we must understand that according to the Holy Scripture, if you believe the prophecies to be true, that the body of Christ will not be taken from this earth again. And somewhere across this old earth there will be those who remain true to the gospel and to the true points of the doctrine of Christ. That's the heritage of those who believe and walk in the path of Jesus Christ. That's your heritage and mine, is to hold the banner, to set the standard that you heard our brother speak of today, to set that standard for Jesus Christ. Yours and mine is to set that standard with the light that glorifies our Father which is in heaven. Because we are living in the land that he has set aside and preserved for a righteous people. A righteous people, according to the Scriptures, are those who are obedient to the commandments of Christ, to the very words that Christ says, "These words which I teach are not of me, but the Father which sent me." That's what constitutes righteousness, is obedience. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Righteousness is a requirement. It's a requirement of the walk with Christ. It's a requirement to hear your prayers heard. If you go over into the 5th chapter of James, and if you went over there and he says that the fervent prayer of a wicked man is going to be heard, that's not what it says at all, is it? No. It says the fervent prayer of a righteous man. There's a requirement. It doesn't make any difference how you feel, where you want to go, what time of day it is, what time of year it is. There is a standard that's set before us as the body of Christ and the church of Christ. There is a standard that is set before us and is called righteousness. And it is a combined effort for you and I to combine the teachings of Jesus Christ, to not just say, well, okay, I'm not going to steal, but I am going to get drunk. Or, well, I'm not going to get drunk, all right, but I am going to rob banks. Righteousness is a group of the teachings, the complete group of the teachings of Jesus Christ that is put together as a whole, that you and I can walk righteously before him, that this nation indeed is what it requires, that this nation indeed is a nation of righteousness, and He has preserved this nation for a people who walk righteously before God. 30th verse. And He has sworn in His wrath unto the brother of Jared, that whosoever should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve Him, the true and only God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of His wrath shall come upon them. Young people, are you awake back there? Hold up your hands. Boy, look at the hand up. It's good to see you young people here. I want you to know that you live in a nation. You live in a nation in the land of freedom, because it was so ordered by a God that loves you. I want you to know that there is a condition that if this nation is to continue, that it must be in righteousness. And that there is an everlasting decree of God that when this nation no longer walks in righteousness, that He will take action and sweep them off the face thereof. He says, like those hitherto have been, speaking of the Jaredites. Do you believe the Book of Mormon? Do you believe the prophecy? Do you believe the everlasting decree of God that this nation is for a people of righteousness? Do we agree to that? Do we agree that there's a requirement of us? And that requirement is to be obedient to the teachings of Jesus Christ? Our requirement is to set an example for Christ. Our requirement and heritage as the body of Christ is to have a light that's so bright that they couldn't put a bushel over it and burn it up. That we would have a light so bright that its beam would reach out across the nations of the earth and touch and caress the hearts of the children of men, that they might learn to know their God. That they would come. This nation is to be a nation under God. You and I are to be an example to this nation and to all mankind, because we stand as those who hold the heritage of Jesus Christ in this dispensation of time. You and I hold that heritage today. We read the scriptures about Lehi and Nephi and Alma and Mosiah and King Benjamin and Peter and Paul and the one just gone before us in Isaiah. And you are them in this dispensation of time. We're the ones that God has chosen to live in this dispensation of time and to establish the banner of righteousness for the world to see. You and I are going to be viewed by the world that he might know that we are his, that we walk righteously, and as the world views us, they can know that God has a people here below, that he has sons and daughters whose first in their life is being obedient, that they love the Lord God with all their might, mind, and strength. That's what our heritage is. Our heritage is to walk righteously. Our heritage are to apply the attributes, the teachings of Jesus Christ in our life. That's our heritage. That's how we become the children of God. In the beginning, the scriptures tells us that man has been an enemy to God from the beginning. But we become the daughters and the sons of God through obedience to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we become sons and daughters and not enemies, but a oneness in righteousness that allows us to walk complete and whole in Christ. Who allowed us to go in the spirit that the scripture says that it's not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Are we wishy-washy? Do we need to be wishy-washy? We don't have to be wishy-washy. we can know who we serve, and we can know what we believe and why we believe it and why we must teach it and why we must proclaim it from the housetops. We can know those things. We have a right to know them. We have a right to know that the God that we carry to the world is the only true God. We have a right to know that the Savior that we proclaim is the Son of that living God, and He died on the cross for us, and it's through, as our brother read today, it's through His blood we're washed clean. It's through His blood that we're washed clean. But to be washed clean through His blood requires a desire in our heart, first of all, to be obedient to the commandments of God, that we might walk righteously before Him. Let's continue to read here. The 31st verse. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God. Or they shall be swept off when the fullness of the wrath shall come upon them, and the fullness of the wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is the land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is an everlasting decree of God. Do we realize, brothers and sisters, do you realize, young people, do you realize, middle age and old, do you realize that this is the land that we're talking about? Do we realize that that is an everlasting decree of God? Do you know that you're looking at it? You heard our brother preach today, those of you that were here. He talked about this nation. This nation is dwindling away. This nation is falling away from God. This everlasting decree will be fulfilled even as we read. But there is a place of deliverance for you and I. And you heard about that, a place called Zion. But there's not wicked living in that Zion. It's going to be known by the power and by the standard that was set of righteousness. But this everlasting decree is going to happen, and it's going to happen in your time. Are you aware of it? Are you ready for it? Are you ready to stand for Christ? Are you ready to know that this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled and you're going to live in the time of that fulfillment? We're living at the brink of it now, when we have our politicians and our highest ones of this nation are like the bad kings and queens of the yesterday, because they uphold and teach and support that which is opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we aware of that? Are we aware of the fact that they hold up and they hold to those things such as abortion, as the murdering of a little child, that they hold up those things such as homosexual, they hold up those things that are bad, that are disobedient to children, to parents? Are we aware of the fact that this nation is on the brink of falling? And not only this nation, but Canada, Mexico, South America, the land that was dedicated and promised to the seed of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. This land is to be a land that was set and prepared for a people in righteousness. And the people as a whole in these nations are turning away from God and walking their own way and living in fornication and living in those things which He says has to do with the second death. We ourselves must be awake at the fact that we have a responsibility not only to the world, but to ourselves and to the congregation of the body of Christ. Because this is the bride of our Lord. This is the bride of the Savior. Did you ever stop to think about that, that you're the wife of Christ? Did you ever stop to think about that and what requirement there is of you? What requirement there is of me as the wife of Christ? What does He expect of me? He expects of me to be honest. He expects of me to be true. He expects me to be the child that I'm to be, the servant, the witness. That's what He expects of me. Because I am part of the body of Christ, and you are part of the body of Christ. And the scriptures tells us in the 19th chapter of Revelation that when Christ comes and comes back to his wife, his bride, it says that she's going to be clothed in white raiment and pure raiment, and that's going to be the righteousness of the saints. That's us. We hope, huh? That's us. He's talking to us. He's not talking to Charlie Brown down the street that don't even believe. He's talking to those who believe. Are we aware of the fact that the scriptures that we hold and that we carry of that oneness? Are we aware of the fact that he's talking to you and I because we believe these things? We say we believe him. He's talking to us. He's not talking to the people that don't believe. They don't care. But he's talking to you and I, which means that there's a responsibility that immediately comes to our doorstep. And that responsibility is to know that this nation is on the brink of a fall, and we had better prepare our hearts that we walk righteously. We better help to pray for and prepare the hearts of those that's sitting next to you. Do you love them? Do we know that we're living in that period of time of the everlasting decree that they're going to be swept off the nation, off this nation thereof? Because we're going to have to worship the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, or that's going to be a fulfillment, and we're reaching that state very closely. We have left, as a nation, righteousness. We have left our Christ. We have left the God of the nation. What is it? The 33rd chapter of Psalms, where he says there in the 11th verse, he says that the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart, to all generations. That doesn't exclude us. To all generations. He says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Has he not chosen us for his own inheritance? Hasn't he moved and caressed your heart? Hasn't he reached in and molded the clay and plucked from it the hardness that gave you even the desire to be here tonight? Is this not our inheritance? Isn't this the land that is to be the followers of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior? This is the land that you and I live in. This is the land of Mexico. This is the land of Central America, South America. This is the land of Canada. This is the land of the Americas. There is a heritage. There is an everlasting decree of God that says if we live according to the standard, we must obey and follow after the law, the Lord of the land, which is Jesus Christ. That's our heritage. Let me read a little further here quickly. 33rd verse. And it shall not come until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. Now he's going to get serious and he's going to give us a time. And that time happens to be now, because he says, now, O ye Gentiles. Are there any Gentiles in this room? There's a whole lot of Gentiles in this room, isn't it? He says, now, I'm going to go on there in the 34th verse. This cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles. You hear that, young people? Hold up your hands. Let me see you back there. He says, O ye Gentiles. He's talking to you, young people. He's talking to you. You're living in a land that was set aside with an everlasting decree of the Father that those who dwell upon the land should dwell in righteousness. That righteousness is obedient unto the commandments of God. You're living in that. You're living in the time, O ye Gentiles, that he's speaking of, that this everlasting decree is going to be fulfilled. You're going to live in that everlasting decree. And there needs to be a standard in our lives, and that standard needs to be a close walk with Jesus Christ. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness comes, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hitherto have done. I ask you, have you repented? Have you thought about repenting? The Book of Mormon says the angels brought the thought and the desire and the way to repent. And that's with an honest heart. That's with a heart that's really honest, that really with a pure intent of heart that we repent. Have we repented? Have we prepared ourselves? Have you prepared yourselves? Have I prepared myself for the things that are to yet come? You know, we've been taught that we have to be humble. Can you be humble and not repentant? No. Can you truly carry the gift of charity and not repent? Can you really truly carry the gifts of God without applying the charity? How do I take the gifts of God out with an evil heart? Or how do I take it out with hatred? How do I take it out and have it effective if I have aught against another? There is a requirement of unity in the faith. Like the scripture says, how neat it is, how good it is that the saints gather together in unity. And he doesn't mean in unity of the ways of the world, but the unity of God. You and I can unite in one purpose and decide to go across the street and burn down the house over there, burn down that auditorium. We can unite in something, and we can be unified in something that is opposite of God. But we must be unified in God. We must be unified in the teachings and the will and the purpose of Jesus Christ, and not that of our own. Like our brother said this day, that the wisdom of God is so far above man, and that our wisdom is foolishness in the Lord. We're dependent upon Him. I don't, you don't have the power to give the gift, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of truth. God gives that spirit of truth, and we call it a Holy Ghost, that spirit that teaches us all things. And we must listen to that spirit, and we must unify our hearts and our minds and the body of Christ. And as an individual, we must unify our wills with God according to the directing power of that Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth that teaches us all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And not according to the wisdom and the desires of men, but it must be according to the Spirit of God that we unify as one, to be able to work as an instrument, a polished shaft in God's hand as His heritage, to hold up the light unto the world for righteousness' sake. 35th verse. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifest by the things which we have written. Are we ready to serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, and not serve the world or serve the frailties of men and the understanding of men? Are we really ready to set Christ first in our life and set the world out? That's what's required of us. The Lord says that He lives in the world, but He's not of the world. But He says the world is going to hate us because we're of Him. And we're not of the world. And I'm here to tell you today, if the world don't hate you, you aren't living like you're supposed to. If the world isn't against us, we're not living like we're supposed to. Because the world certainly isn't following after the gospel of Christ. And you're going to be, like the scripture says, you know, that you're going to be a peculiar people. You're going to be a peculiar individual, because you're not going to be like the rest of the world. And the world isn't going to like you, because you're not going to be caught up into the world's plagues. So if everything is all hunky-dory with you and running fine, and you go along with the world and everything's good, you got a problem, and you better look at yourself in the mirror and you better start repenting and set your life in order, because we can't go the ways of the world and Jesus Christ together. Your darkness and light don't go together. When light comes, the darkness flees. And it's important that we realize that that is the standard that God has set for us, that we should walk therein and keep those things that are right and holy and just, so that the world would recognize just exactly who we are. That they would recognize, the world would recognize that we're of the Lord. How important that is. How important that is. I'd like to go over to the 14th chapter of Proverbs quickly. And I'm going to read a verse over there in the 14th chapter of Proverbs. I'm going to read the 34th verse. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How true that is. Righteousness exalt a nation. Righteousness exalts an individual, a body of Christ. And you know, sin has always, like the Book of Mormon, sin, as he says, sin is never happiness. How many of us have sinned and found out that sin isn't happiness, that sooner or later it catches up to us? That's what happens. It catches up to us. How important it is that we realize that we must go and we must abide by the law that God has given us. I want to read a scripture over in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. And in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, I want to read the 17th verse. And it says this, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness..." Now listen to the effect of this righteousness. "The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever." That's the effect of righteousness, a quietness and assurance forever. Now you know we had a disturbance here this morning. A lot of you didn't know that because you wasn't here. But when our brother Leslie was preaching this morning, there was a man back there in the back row that was carrying an evil spirit. You can hear him. And he was harassing him as he was trying to preach. And two brothers got up and walked back. Do we realize that we have an insurance in Christ? We have that assurance. Do you realize that when Christ is with you, you don't have to worry about the things that the world has to worry about, because you have a Savior? Isn't that what Jesus means? Doesn't the word Jesus in Greek mean Savior? And so we take Christ and we put Him together and we have an anointed Savior. And that anointed Savior was sent to us by God the Father. He's the Son of the living God. We have an anointed Savior. And He's in our midst. And He can be in our heart. He can be in our closet. He can be in our house or our place at work or at this place where we gather together to worship. He can be any place that we have the desire in our heart that He to be. And it's just like now. We can gather together and the Spirit of the Lord can no longer be here than anything unless you and I, through our heart and through the desire of our heart and our soul, sends God an invitation that says, come. That He can come and embrace us. That He can come and teach us. There is a requirement of us. We've got to send that invitation. We have to ask God to come. We have to tell Him, I want You to direct me. Might be different than what I like, but please, Lord, direct me anyway, because I know that if You're directing me, that's the way I need to go. We have to send that invitation. We have to call upon Him and tell Him, come in our midst and guide and direct us. We can't be saying, now, Lord, I want you to lead me, but man, don't tell me to go there because I don't want to go over there at all. If we're going to ask Him to lead us, then we have to be ready to follow. If we ask Him, we have to unstop our ears and be willing to hear what He has to say, or how you're going to know how to follow. You know, it's important to ask, and then it's important for us to listen for the direction that we receive. And you know, so oftentimes people will say, well, you know, I asked this and I asked that, you know, and the Lord evidently didn't do anything. And we were talking about that some today. Let me tell you something. I can ask the Lord to go over and touch my brother Rollin right there. And you know the Lord, because if I ask Him with an honest heart and faith believing, the Lord's going to send that spirit to my brother Rollin. But you know, he still has the God-given right to act for himself and reject that spirit. It isn't that the Lord didn't hear your prayer. It's that that individual has a right to reject it. That's a God-given right. We also have a heavenly parent. And that heavenly parent, sometimes, if we truly ask and when we're praying, if we say, nevertheless, let thy will be done, did we ever stop to think sometime that our heavenly parent loves us enough to say no? Did we ever stop to think about that? Did we ever stop to think that he loves us enough to say no? Because he knows that if he was to give us that we're asking for, it would be our downfall. Is he our heavenly parent? He is indeed. We're dependent upon him. We do, and we are supposed to ask that let thy will be done. Just like the Lord said, nevertheless, let thy will be done. We're to ask in the same way, with a trust and a faith in him that we know. But it's important for us to be righteous. It's important for us to set that example before us. I'd like to go over to 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter real quick. And there in 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter, I'd like to read the 13th verse. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Well, I'm in the wrong place, but it's referring to it. As they that count the pleasure to riot in the daytime. He's talking about the things that they aren't to do, and they receive the reward of unrighteousness. And you know, but he tells us there in the 7th verse in the 3rd chapter, he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, okay, and he brings forth that we're going to come forth, that they were talking about the end of the world and of things that were to happen and of those things that were to take place. And he's telling them, now listen, don't worry about a thing. That time is allotted to man, more or less, and it's not allotted to God. But he sums it up and he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That new heaven and that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness. Now, you know, I could ask you, you know, where would you like to be? Where would you like to be? Would you like to be where dwelleth righteousness, or would you like to be where he says that they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever? And that's what the scripture says, isn't it, Alvin? You bet. He says they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Did you ever stop to think about that? How many of us like to be tormented now? How would you like to be tormented day and night forever and ever? So you know, you and I are making a choice. We're living in a land that he says has been prepared for a righteous people. We're living in a land that says if we aren't righteous, he's going to wipe us off the face thereof. We're living in a land where there's going to be established a new Jerusalem, or a Zion if you please. A place of deliverance for his people. But it's not the place of deliverance for the wicked, because he's going to bind them and burn them. It's a place of deliverance for the righteous. Now it's up to you and I to what standard we set for ourselves, because every one of us are in the driver's seat of our own salvation. Every one of us is responsible for our own destiny. And I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. And you can't do it for your wife, or she can't do it for her husband or for her children. Each one of us have to make that decision. And it's like it was brought out the other day. We're in a race, and we've entered that race, but we've got to do the running. And we're running for ourselves. And so as a result, a day can't come that I don't stand before the judgment bar of God and say, boy, I'd have made it, Lord, but you know, Buzz Brickhouse held me back. Buzz Brickhouse can't hold me back. If I'm held back, it's because Hubert Yeats held me back. Buzz Brickhouse can't. We can't look at anybody and point a finger and blame anything on somebody for not walking righteously, because that is a gift that was freely given to us to make that choice of God and to choose to walk righteously before God. That's our choice. We have a choice to take an offense or to give an offense. We have a choice to be disobedient, or we have a choice to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and nobody can take that from us. And oh yes, I might come and say, okay, Alvin, I don't like the way you're doing, so I'm going to hang you right up by your thumbs, and I'm not even going to let your toes touch the floor. And I can hang him up there by his thumbs until his thumbs drop off, and maybe he'll die of hunger and everything else, but I can't take Jesus Christ out of his heart. Nobody can take Jesus Christ out of your heart but you. Why do you think in the yesterdays when they went down and they conquered the Maya Indians and they conquered the different Indians through the generations of time, and they built their temples over the top of the other temples because they were trying to conquer a people. But they can't conquer Jesus Christ, and they can't conquer Jesus Christ when he's in our heart. They can't take him out. They can imprison and kill and slaughter the physical body, but they cannot imprison the spirit, and neither can they kill it. That's our heritage, because we have a living God. We have a Savior, an anointed Savior on our side that we can depend on and know that his life is true and sure. I'm going to read a little bit of the scripture my brother read this afternoon. And I'm reading over on page 154 in the Book of Mormon, if you'd like to follow. I'm going to start in the 23rd verse real quick. He says, the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must need be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. Have you ever been stirred up to anger? Have you? Did you know that the scripture says don't let the sun go down on your wrath? Have you ever been stirred up to anger? Have you allowed yourself to be that way? Or have you allowed yourself to have the peace and the serenity, the tranquility that comes with Jesus Christ? That you don't give offense and you don't take one. It's sort of like just the rain running off the duck's back, the water off the duck's back. It doesn't affect you a bit because you've got Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the one that has the power. He's the one that gives us the love. He's the one that gives us the sound mind. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. I'm here to state to you that he's raging in the hearts of the children of men today, and he stirred them up to those things which are good, hasn't he? Because the world has turned their eyes to fornication, to adultery. They have turned their eyes to homosexuals. When Jim and I just left Canada here not too long ago, up there in Toronto, where there's 3.5 million people, there were 600,000 homosexuals marching up and down the streets. What is it that the Lord told us about this time, young people? He said it would be in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what those were? Those were homosexual fornication cities that he burned up and destroyed. Or that it would be like in the days of Noah, wherein that they would be eking and drinking and given in marriage and just hooraying for our side? Is this world not doing that? Is this nation not doing that? Are we aware of the everlasting decree that this nation is to stand as a nation of righteousness for Christ? Are we aware of the fact that this nation is quickly falling away from that standard and it's going to ripen in iniquity, and you young people, and maybe even I'm going to be here, and we're to set a standard that you heard of today. We're to have a light for Jesus Christ, one that would allow us to come in. A standard that Granville Hedrick told about, that when this time it all was going to come, and that even the rich and the poor was going to feel the pain of hunger, and they were going to try to sew patches over their cloth and everything. But he says there would be those who would rise up who are with Christ. And there was a standard of righteousness set. We're to have a standard of righteousness set so that we can help those brothers and sisters when that time's coming. Because there are still those out in this nation and in Canada and in Mexico and South America. There's still those that are of honest at heart. A lot that don't even understand and know the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I'll have to admit, our labors are few. And you young men, I'd like to ask you, are you studying? Are you praying? Are you preparing yourself so if the Lord can use you and wants to use you, that you'll be ready? Or are you dragging your feet? Are you more interested in a football game? Are you more interested in going out and playing a round of golf? Are you more interested in doing other things other than preparing yourself for the service of the Lord? What are you doing, young men? And young ladies, are you preparing yourself to be a wife of a servant of God? Are you preparing yourself to support a minister? To support one who is called and sent forth to preach the gospel of Christ? Are you preparing yourself to support him spiritually? To support him emotionally? Or whatever the case may be, are you ready? Are you preparing yourself for that? If you aren't, you're missing your calling. There's one thing about it. Whether the Lord decides to call you as a service of a minister or not, you're still in the service of the Lord because you're the witness of Jesus Christ and you're the heritage of Christ because you're His wife on this earth. And you must set a standard. You must set a style of life that's different than the world. We must all set that style of life so that they can see that we're different from the world. And recognize that we walk righteously before Him. Let me go a little further here. And others He will pacify and lull them away into carnal security, and they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their soul and lead them away carefully down to hell. If you don't think he won't lead you carefully down to hell, you just give him a chance, because he'll have, just like a bull, he'll have a ring in your nose and he'll be leading you right on down. And you better know it. We all are. We're all subject to that if we yield. There's a requirement of us, and that is a righteous walk. And that means because we want to live righteously. We want to live like our Lord. If you don't want to live like the Lord, you're not going to. That's a promise. If you don't want to live like Jesus Christ, if you don't want to put His lifestyle in your life, you're not going to. You're going to go your own way. That has to be the desire of your heart, is to want to live like your Savior. That has to be the desire of our heart. That has to be the desire of the body of Christ, the Church of Christ on this earth, is to be like the Savior. Because isn't the bride and the husband, aren't they one? Yeah, though they're two, they're one. We're supposed to be one in Christ. We're supposed to be one in Christ. Did we ever look at ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves, what part of the oneness are we of Jesus Christ? The attitude of our heart or of our mind, are we really that oneness of Christ? Would He be happy? Would it be a bride without blemish? You know, that's our heritage, brothers and sisters. Our heritage is to present to Jesus Christ the church, his wife on this earth without blemish. That takes work on every one of our part. Each one of us is responsible for that. Wherever you're at, whatever portion of the garment of Christ where you live, you're responsible for that portion of that garment being pure and without blemish. We all are. We're all in the same boat. If we ever realize that, if we ever realize that we're all in the same boat and we're all trying to paddle up the same river, we're all trying to go the same direction, whether we're young or old, I can look back there and I see the young people back there. I see Rob back there, my young brother. And one thing or another, do you know that he's under the same law that I am? Do you know that I'm under the same law as the most elder in this room? We're all in the same boat. We better get a paddle and we better start working, because there's an everlasting decree that's hanging before us and before our heads in this nation today, and that is for us to live righteously and for this nation to turn. And if it does not, you will personally see with your physical eyes. You'll see the destruction of this nation, because it's an everlasting decree of God. And it indeed will be fulfilled. Did you think about that? We get up and go to work every day. We go up and go play every day. We get up and do everything every day. Do you realize that you're getting closer and closer and closer to ripening in iniquity, when God said He's going to set His hand upon this nation? We better wake up. We better be prepared spiritually when He decides to set His hand, or we're not going to be in that Zion. We're not going to be there. And behold, others He flattereth away and telleth them that there is no hell. And He saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. Boy, do you ever hear that, huh? You hear that all the time. Or you hear the fact that there's a devil but no Christ. Now put that together. We know there's an opposition in all things. If there's a devil, we know there's a God. Don't have to guess twice on that. If there's an evil spirit, we know that there's a righteous spirit. You know, in the Book of Mormon, it talks about the compass that was given. And it was talking about that arrow. And He told him in there, He said, it's just as easy for you and I to live for Christ as it was for that arrow to point the way to eternal life. But you know, it isn't easy if we, in our heart and if our mind, if we're rebelling against the commandments of God. It isn't easy. It's easy only when we decide in our heart that we want to walk Christ-like. Then it becomes easier when you and I decide that we're going to take upon us Christ and He's going to be number one in our heart. Then our eyes is single to the glory of God, and then we're looking at the straight and narrow path, because He doesn't walk in crooked paths. And we see upon the trees of life and the signposts, we see the marks of the path in which we should walk, the blaze marks, so that we can walk them. We can recognize those things. You know, I've been out in the field hunting and around with my brother Bob back there. We go all over the country, run and stomp all over the mountains. Some people get lost in one thing and another. But you know, there's trails through that country, and they're blaze. They got blaze marks. And you can go through them. And then even if you're off the trails, you can look at the mountains. And the mountains don't, you know, in this country, you don't have anything to look at when it comes to mountains. But in that country, you got mountains to look at. And you can look at a peak, and you can hunt and walk all day and still look at that peak, and you know where you're at. Well, I'm here to state to you, we have a peak, and that's Jesus Christ. And we can look at Him, and we can walk all day in all kinds of country, and through all pitfalls and all trials and tribulations, and we can know where we're at, because we can look at Jesus Christ. We can know where we're at. We can know where we're going. We can know where our camp is, or our home. And our home is in the body of Christ. Our home is with a people who keep the standard of Jesus Christ and walks after it. That's our home. And that's where we need to be, each one of us. We need to be there. You know, I have my heart sort of hurt this morning. You know? But I forgive you anyway. But you know, when we gathered together here this morning, I'm telling you, my lovely brothers and sisters, there were just a very few. There wasn't hardly anybody here. And this was for a prayer service to set off this reunion. And there wasn't enough here hardly to water a pop gun. And you know, I thought about that, and I thought about all the people around this area that would proclaim that they're the body of Christ. But what was first, what was the most interesting in their life? You know, we have a requirement. We have a work to do. We have things that's required of us if we're going to come and if we're going to be part of that body of Christ. You know, we can drag our feet. We can drag our feet. We can be like a bulldog and we can latch onto somebody with our teeth and let them drag us along. But we each have a responsibility. And we have a responsibility for the body of Christ. We have a responsibility for our loved ones, our family, and a responsibility for ourselves. And that's to draw nigh unto God. That's a responsibility for a preparedness for the things to come, that we would stand, that we'd endure to the end so that we could be saved, that we wouldn't deny Him or turn our back upon Him. Is there anybody here tonight that could really tell you that if they were really ready to say, okay, now I'm going to kill your wife and I'm going to kill your children in front of you if you don't do this or you don't do that, it'd be pretty hard for you to stay staunch with Christ, wouldn't it? You know, we're looking at the time when everything isn't going to be peaches and cream, where you have the right to gather together in peace like we did this day. We're going to see the time when there's going to be hardships, but that hardship can be overcome in Jesus Christ. That hardship can be overcome in our Savior. And we can still walk righteously. And we can still depend upon Him to lead and to direct us. I'd like to go over to Colossians quickly. And I want to read a few verses there in Colossians in the second chapter. I'm going to start in the fourth verse. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." The world is full of enticing words, brothers and sisters. If you don't think we're not living in that time, I think the last time I spoke in this room here, I passed out different Bibles, how the world is changing the Bibles and how they're undermining the foundation of Christ in everywhere they can. So when you go out and you talk to people, they say, "But my Bible don't read that way." And you know, the new Bibles don't. The new Bibles, they don't have Christ in it. They don't call it the Church of Christ anymore. It just says all the churches. The new Bibles, wherever it had doctrine, where there's a specific way in Christ, they took that all out and they say in there, well, you know, he was teaching, but he wasn't trying to prove any specific point. The new Bibles are coming out. They are undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere. And it's you and I. Our place is to be of the heritage of Christ. And what they're trying to undermine, that we establish before the eyes of the world, that rock, even Jesus Christ, one that cannot be undermined. Wasn't that the purpose of this ancient record that we got from our brethren of the seed of Manasseh? Wasn't that the purpose of it? That it would be a witness of those things? That it would be a standard? Isn't that what it says on page 88 in the 19th verse? That they would grow together to confound false doctrine, to put down contention, to establish peace. And I'm here to state to you that these two put together indeed confound false doctrine, and it establishes peace in the hearts of those who believe them. That believes in the two standards that God has set for us. He has set them so that we wouldn't have to be carried away by false wind and doctrine, like it says over there in the 13th chapter of Hebrews about Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he says, "Be not carried about by divers and strange doctrines." Are we carried about by divers and strange doctrines? Is the world carried about by divers and strange doctrines? Do we need the measuring sticks that God gave us, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, that are to be one in His hand, thus saith the Lord God? Do we not need them so that we can walk complete and whole with that understanding that's essential? Now, that doesn't mean that we have to know all things, but I'm here to state to you that those two books very beautifully stands before us, those things that are essentials for your soul salvation. It might not be everything you'd like to know, but it's the things that you must know to have eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's why He's preserved them, so that we don't have to walk blind. So that we don't have to say, now, I think now that we probably ought to be baptized. We can look at them and say, you got to repent and be baptized, or you can't even see the kingdom of God, because that's what the Scriptures say. We have a heritage to hold the true points of the doctrine of Jesus Christ and to take it to the world. That's our heritage. We have the heritage that the Apostle Paul says that those who preach the gospel must live the gospel. Boy, that means that it really puts a heavy burden on us. But that's a requirement. That if I'm to preach to you, I'm to live to that which I preach to the best of my ability. That I'm to set an example, like Peter said. I'm not to be lords over you, but I'm to set the example for the flock. And that's been my desire, is to set an example for you. How would you like to know that the example that you set put a stumbling block in front of a brother or a sister and it caused them to be lost? That's a fear that enters in the hearts of your servants. They're always fearful that they would never want to teach anything that is opposite of the gospel of Christ, that would cause someone to fall away and to go the wrong path. That's always a fear within our hearts. That we have to seek and study and ask that those things in which we teach we know are true and can be backed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, those two records. Let me read a little further here quickly. He says here, as ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And we've received Him. And we're to walk in Him. And He says, rooted and built up in Him, and established in faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. Young people, beware back there. Because you hear it in school, you hear it all over. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. How many of you have taken philosophy in school? Let me see your hands. Hold them up. Yep, you better look out for that philosophy. You better look out for man's philosophy. If the philosophy of Christ, you're well. If it's man's philosophy, you're in trouble. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Is this world full of that, brothers and sisters? Is your school system full of that? Do we realize what we're bucking here? Do we realize how important it is that we take time to study, that parents take time to teach their children and put a foundation under them? How much do you love your children? Are you willing to take time from whatever else you seem to think you need to do to teach your children and put a foundation underneath them? That's important. It's important. We're responsible for teaching those tiny souls that are sent in our house. We're responsible for putting their feet in the path to follow Jesus Christ, their Savior. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And ye are complete in Him. Now listen to this. That's how you get it. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That we're complete in Christ. That means if Christ isn't in our life and He's not the leading rule individual, if He isn't the Lord of our life, we're walking, but we're not complete. We become complete and set a standard when Christ is first in our heart and in our life. And I know that a lot of times we buck different people out in the world because they say, by grace you're saved. And we know and we're aware of the fact that you have to believe. And I'm here to state to you tonight, you've got to believe. And the Scripture says so. The Scripture's over there in the 6th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews says that you have to believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. And if you don't believe that He's God and who He is, then you're not going to obey Him. We have to believe. We have to believe in Jesus Christ, or the scriptures that are written are of no avail to us, and we have no way out. We have to believe in our Lord. If we don't believe in our Lord, we're not going to look to see what causes us to be righteous. If we don't believe in our Lord, there isn't no way to become righteous, because we don't know His law and we don't believe in it anyway. So we can just go ahead and we can rob banks and we can run over people on the street and everything just for the fun of it, and everything's fine. Because it's Christ that's the lawgiver. It's Christ that brought together the salad of righteousness, that we take His attributes and put them together and they become one. And when you taste them, they're rich and wonderful, and they make you hunger and they make you thirst for righteousness. And that's what the scripture says, that we're to hunger and thirst. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. How important it is that we should be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to have to cut this short, because as you know, my time is running away. In fact, to be truthful, it's already gone. But there's some things that I would like to bring out. And I don't want to leave you. And I want to make you aware. I want to make you aware of the time that we're living in. We're living in the time of the fulfillment of that everlasting decree. Wake up! Wake up! There's a standard that must be set in our life, and that standard is righteousness. We're living in that time. But I know that you say, well, there's a lot of pressure. There's pressure on me, Brother Hubert, that you never saw. Young people, I want to tell you something. There is pressure on you that I never saw. Because when I was young, they didn't have the dopes, they didn't have the things that you're all caught up with and everything. We didn't have those kind of things. And I'll grant you that. That's right. We didn't have refrigeration units either. It was hot. In fact, we thought it was really neat when they come out with a radio. And we thought it was real nice when they finally had a TV. And we thought it was real nice when they got a cooler even. There's a lot of things we didn't have then. But we had Christ. And you know you got Christ. And I know that there's a little difference in some things, but I want to read to you over in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to start in the 12th verse. And I want you to listen real close, young people, because there's a lot of times they keep saying around all the time, boy, we're really tempted and we can't this and we can't that. I want you to listen. He says, wherefore let man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, I'm going around the scripture that I wish I had time to read. But I'm going around the scripture that tells you that we should know of our nothingness. Did you ever think you was really something? Ask yourself what you are without your Savior. Ask yourself what you could do without your Savior. Can you save yourself? Ask yourself what you do without the blood of the Lamb, without His grace. What can you do? We are constantly dependent upon Him. That's how come when we have sick, we pray for them. And you know He blesses our sick and He lifts them up. Can a man do that? Or is it the man who created man has the power to do that? You know, we've got to think. Let's go a little further here. Therefore, hath no temptation taken you, but such is common unto man. You know, there's not a thing, young people, or old people, or anything else. There's not anything you've been tempted to do that isn't common unto man. And you know, I like the Book of Mormon over there in the 14th chapter of the second book of Nephi. He says, before we do anything, he says, pray in the first place that what you do is for the welfare of your soul. When you're ready to leave Christ and go off on your tangent, did you ever stop to pray that the things that you're going to do is for the welfare of your soul? Did we? He says that there's not anything that has come upon you, I don't care what it is, that it hasn't been common unto man. And man, the things that's come upon you, men has rejected because they have chosen to follow Christ. Can you reject them? We can if we want to. We can if our heart is really in tune in Christ. Let's go a little further here. There hath been no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. I want young people and everyone in this room to know that you've got a faithful God. God is faithful. Let's listen to what he says. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Did you know that whatever that tempts you, that God has made a way to escape? And that's Jesus Christ. He's made a way of escape. He's made a way for you to get and to put that temptation to a way to say, get hence behind me in the name of Jesus Christ. He has made a way. And it says, God's faithful. Do you believe it? Try it. And see if God isn't faithful. Pray when you see things are coming and your conscience tells you, you shouldn't do that. But you think, well, boy, it looked like fun, so I'm going to anyway. Pray, because if you go to anyway, it might cause you to lose your soul. Because there are certain things it has to do with, if you haven't truly repented with real intent of heart, you're going to lose your soul because they have to do with second death. But God is faithful. He's faithful and He has provided an escape for us. And that escape is in Jesus Christ. And so it's not something that's an impossible task to become righteous. It's not something that's an impossible task to tell Satan, no. It's whether you want to or not. It's where your heart and your mind is. So whether you tell him no or not. Because God is faithful and he has provided an escape, and that escape is in Jesus Christ. And in that escape in Jesus Christ, we become righteous. And as we become righteous, then we are an example to the people about us and to this nation. And we prepare our things for the thing to come because it is an everlasting decree of God. I'm going to read one more scripture. And it's over in Philippians. And it's the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Did you ever stop to think where your strength comes from? It comes from Jesus Christ. You can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. Does Christ strengthen you to disobey His law? Does He strengthen you to violate that which He said, if you do that, why, you're going to die? Are we like the homosexuals that says, I was born that way, that Christ died on the cross for me, and He died to have me born to lose my soul? Or do we believe the Scriptures when it says they're that way, when they're drawn away in their own lust? That's what the Scripture says. And so when we come down to the bare fact, you're in the driver's seat of your destination. It's up to you to decide whether you're on the course for Christ or you're going to take, if you're going to go off and go in another way, and you're going to take a detour. I want to tell you about detours. Jim and I was coming back from Nova Scotia, and we were working our way down through where all the French are at over there.
Montreal.
We come down into Montreal, and so we were going to turn over and hit the 401 so we could go down to Cornwall and go over and see Eli and them over there on the Akwesasne. And boy, we got on that 401, and we got there, and we turned off, and we went down the tunnel underneath the St. Lawrence River, and we come up the other side, and there was a detour. Boy, I mean, it was a mess. Cars and trucks all over everywhere, and everything that it told you to do up there was in French. Boy, you talk about lost. We didn't know where we were at. We had a compass on the dash, and we knew that we had to go west. So, boy, we were in with a bunch of trucks, and they were going along 65 miles an hour through that town, and trucks on the whole sides and about this much distance in between my mirrors and the truck, and right behind us and right in front. And we just went with them. They were going west, and away we went. We didn't know where we were going. It was all in French. Well, I'm here to say to you tonight that the way to go is not in French, but in plain directive of Jesus Christ, so that we know the standard and what's required of us to reach that righteousness and to prepare ourselves for the things to come upon this nation and in the world, that we stand as a righteous individual, a child of God. That's our heritage. Our heritage is to be a child of God. Our heritage is to be the wife of Christ, and we are. And we don't have to try to read French to get it, because he's given us two solid books to go to so that we could have a witness of it. And he says, thus saith the Lord God, they're one in my hand. And here's the direction of detour so you don't get lost. This is the direction that sets our feet on the path and prepares us and lets us know and warns us, young people, that it's an everlasting decree of God that when this nation rises,